So one of the great ways we imitate God during Christmas is by giving gifts to each other, whether those are, you know, fancy gifts or simple gifts, gifts, homemade gifts from the heart. It's not about how much money you spend on the gift, but it's about the heart of wanting to give to one another. It's how we imitate God in this season. It's a tangible expression of love. A gift is love in action, love bearing fruit. As the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So you see how love begets giving, and giving flows out of loving, unless it's, you know, twisted up. But what a gift that God has given to us out of his love. God has loved you, and out of that love, out of the overflow of God's love for you, he's given the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, which was exactly what you needed. Whether you realize that or not, the Son of God made man was exactly what you needed, the perfect gift. It was also a gift of inestimable value, right? A value that you couldn't estimate, you couldn't calculate. How costly the gift that God has given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it secures for you, it's the most joyful gift, because this gift secures for you everlasting life and eternal joy. What do you want for Christmas that's going to bring you more than that? What are you hoping for Christmas? And what's best case scenario, the thing you want the most, might give you some brief time of earthly enjoyment. The gift God has given you gives you everlasting life and eternal joys beyond what you can ever imagine. God knows how to give a gift. Now, gifts can become a distraction, right? If we let our hearts be corrupted with greed, they can become a distraction. If we let our hearts get corrupted with covetousness, to where we're looking at what other people got instead of what we get with thankfulness to what we got, they can come in and spoil the entire thing. If we let the gifts become the center, they can spoil the entire thing. We just need to see them as little imitations of the great gift that God has given to us in Christ, right? The gifts are like the lenses of a glass. If you try to look at the lenses themselves, you'll go cross-eyed and you won't see anything. But if you use the lenses to look through and see reality, then they will help you. So it is with Christmas gifts. Don't obsess and fixate on the gifts themselves, but use them and see through them to the greatest gift. See them as little examples of the glorious gift that God has given you in Christ. That's the purpose of gift-giving at Christmas, as expressions of love for one another, an imitation of our Father. So Christmas, it can become all about the presents, right? But so let's start there and lift our eyes from that to the great gift that God has given us in Christ, so that we look through the gifts to the reality in Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is good stuff. So notice where Paul begins in Philippians. We're just going to walk through this and unpack it a little bit. Notice where he begins. He begins by showing that everything starts with what God has done for us in Christ. Everything starts there. Christianity is about what God first, about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. It's not first about what you can do for him, but first about what he has already done for you in Christ Jesus. It's a religion of grace, of the God who gives to those who don't deserve. We didn't earn reconciliation with God. We couldn't. We didn't earn Christ. He was given to us as a free gift. So Paul begins by saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, by reminding you of what God has done for you, has God encouraged you in Christ? Has God comforted you with love? Have you participated in the Holy Spirit? Do you have any affection and sympathy? And then if so, he's going to call us to respond in appropriate way. So what Paul asked the Philippians, I'm going to ask you, has anybody here been encouraged in Christ? Have you been encouraged in Christ? Why don't you testify?
He's always there for me. That's how my name, pray to him, he's there for me.
Amen.
No matter what the situation is, he's there for me.
Amen.
That's been a blessing.
So true. He loves you. Anybody else received encouragement in Christ?
I have Christ in my life, and he brought new beauty into my life. He made me realize what was and what can be beauty, and what you can make after your life, and what he says every single day to you.
Amen. Amen. He shows us what's truly beautiful. How encouraging.
There was a time where I was falling into a deep sense of despair and depression. And it just grew and grew for a little over a year. And then Jesus literally freed me to the point where I woke up one day not wanting to exist and woke up the next day loving the smell of the air and the sun on my face. And I just, what a gift.
Amen. Is there anything Jesus can't do?
I've been so encouraged by his truth and his word. His word is clarity in a confusing world. And has brought me through so many trials. We have trials every day, I believe all of us do. But it's that clear expression of him through his word that gives me the assurance and the courage to continue in this world, even though it looks as though it's falling apart at times. We always have him, and I get the vision of Peter reaching up out of the water, yelling, "Help!" And Jesus is right there. He's never left him. And just that grasping hands of that union is the same grasp that he holds us with, because he loves us so dearly and brings us courage through this trial.
Amen. Amen. Comfort from God's love. Is there any comfort from God's love? Participation in the Spirit. You can testify to either of those if you want.
God gave me an opportunity. He has shown me that it is easy to want people to have got it all together, to extend his love to people who don't.
Amen. That's like what Scott read us from 1 John this morning, that when God loves us, his love comes to abide in us and live in us.
Whenever
we have a trial, he always
brings us back out. Mm-hmm. He does. You know, for me, he took a mess after my daughter died.
Mm-hmm.
He took that mess of 15 years of total hatred for him. And that's why I say he came, left the 99 and came after the one. I didn't realize it. You know, I've been in church all my life. I had no clue. I was lost. I knew there was a problem, but I never knew what it was. And he showed that with such clarity. And he came for me when I was headed straight for hell, but then I was headed for heaven. And, you know, just giving me his word, giving me people to help me through it. And the most unlikely people in my life. He doesn't let us go. He won't do anything to save us. I believe that. Because he did that for me.
Amen.
We've seen a lot of miracles and answers to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He's there and he does answer.
Mm-hmm.
In his time, not ours, always. We want everything right now. Really tough, and both our motto and our patience and perseverance. But he answers.
Amen. Any participation in the Spirit, it says. Participation, the word in Greek is koinonia. The word literally means an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. You see how personal and experiential that language is? Does anybody have personal, experiential fellowship with the Holy Spirit? God. Affection and sympathy. Puts his love into us. Like he said, his Spirit guides us into all truth. So, I mean, we could go on and on testifying to the goodness of God in our midst. And what a beautiful thing. And how beautiful that many of these testimonies are, like, out of the midst of pain, out of the midst of difficulty, out of the midst of tragedy, out of the midst of darkness, we find God to be right there. We find hope and love and grace to be right in the middle of our trouble, right in the middle of our hardship, right in the middle of our struggle. And isn't that so good? Like, Christ doesn't just meet us on our mountaintops. Like, that's the incarnation. He came all the way down to meet us in our mess, to meet us at the bottom, to meet us in the pit in order to bring us out. And he does this. So there are these things. Okay, and that's Paul starts. If there's any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, if there are those things, then have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. That's how I'd summarize what comes next. Verses 2 to 5, because those things are present, they are here, right? Then Complete my joy, Paul says. His joy is for the church to thrive. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you see this idea of unity? Stick together, stay together, build one another up if these things are present, and they are. Take on this mindset of encouraging others in Christ, of comforting others with God's love. Have this same love for one another. The same love that God has shown you in Christ that you've received, now he's calling you to show that love to others. To reach out to others in their struggle, in their hardship, to be present with others when they're lonely, to be present with others to clarify the truth, to be present with others to pray for them, to be present for one another, to care for each other. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Jesus, he told us a new commandment I give to you. As I have loved you, so also should you love one another. Have you been loved by God in Christ Jesus? Then love, show that love, let that love flow through you to others. Think about how Jesus has loved you. Always come back to that. That's the source. You're not called to work up that love out of your own resources. You don't have it. But when we, by faith, look to God and we receive by faith the love of God in Christ towards us, then it begins to flow through us and towards one another. Be in full accord and be of one mind, he says. In full accord literally means together in soul. Be of one soul. Be one soul as the church. Brothers and sisters, we who are born again are one in Christ. We should see ourselves as one. We should delight in our unity. That means laying down our rivalries, laying down our jealousies, laying down our covetousness, not looking at one another with envy, with contempt, with malice. Laying those things down and rejoicing in one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. Be in one accord. Be of one soul. What do you need to lay down today to be in full accord with the body of Christ? What are you harboring? What are you holding on in your heart that keeps you from being in full accord with God's people? Lay it down today. Why carry it? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. If you've been loved by God in Christ, don't play the game of trying to one-up others, try to get yourself up, selfish ambition, and try to use the community and try to use other people in your situation to exalt you. How can I get these people to serve me so that I can be lifted up? We repent of all of that because that's not how we've been loved in Christ Jesus. We don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is this thinking that we're something. Don't push over others. Don't posture yourself against and over other people. Don't talk over the top of others. Don't be conceited. The word for conceited is vainglory, literally. It's empty glory is the word here in the Greek. Don't seek after empty glory. Don't try to prop yourself up and present yourself as something that you're not. Don't seek after vainglory and try to exalt yourself. Just spend your focus trying to exalt Christ and trying to lift others up. That's where you'll find true glory. Every other glory that you would pursue is just vain. It's empty. It's empty glory, trying to show yourself as something in any kind of way, to exalt yourself over others. Turn from that. That's not how God has loved you in Christ. That's not what we're called to. You're hidden in Christ. What you are in Christ Jesus is more than enough. You don't have to try to strive to exalt yourself over others. You just rest down. Do you feel how endlessly, like what a treadmill that is? That you'll never get to this attempt at conceit and vainglory and puffing yourself up and trying to demonstrate how much better you are than everybody else instead of just settling by faith into the identity that you've just been freely given by God in Christ. It just says, I'm a child of God. I'm eternally loved by God. Do you see how much more glory there is for you as you just settle into it by faith rather than clawing for your own empty glory? What a gift we've been given by God. So lay aside conceit and selfish ambition and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh and worship by the Spirit. In humility, he says, count others as more significant than yourself. That's the end of verse 3. Be humble. Be humble. Know that everything you have is a gift you received from God. So how could you boast as though you didn't receive it? Be humble. Everything you have is a gift from God to you that's to be given to others. So give it away freely. And then don't think of yourself as great because of it, because it's just a gift you got and you passed on. Not used to build you up and exalt you over others. Be humble. Count others as more significant than yourself. Consider others as more significant than yourself. That's a tall order. Look at the people around you, especially the people you live your daily life with. Those people are more valuable than you are. That's how you're supposed to view it. Count others as more significant than yourself. Okay? Now they're supposed to count you as more significant than themselves, so it all works, right? Yeah. When Jesus died for you, he was counting your life as more significant than his own. Do you see that? That's crazy. Your life is not more significant than Jesus's, and yet he counted it to be so. It's incredible. He valued your life above his. It's the only reason he would give his up. He says, if I have to die so that they can live, I'll do it. Why? Because theirs is more valuable than mine. He's not ungodding himself. He's still God. He's still worthy of all the glory, and yet he counted your life as more worthy than his own. I've met Jesus. He's way more valuable than I am. Way more. What love that he has. What humility. What condescension to consider me more valuable than himself. See his love for you and learn to imitate that. Don't ask yourself what you can get others to do for you. Don't plot of how I can get others to serve me and how I can get up. But plot how you can serve others. That's how you should use your mental energy. What can I do for others? How can I serve them? Don't obsess on what presents you're going to get. Kids especially, this is a trap that kids can fall into. We all can, but be careful. Don't obsess on what presents you're going to get and how great they're going to be, but really try to focus on watching the delight of others as they open their presents and delighting in that. So there's way more joy to be found there. It's the only way to truly enjoy the process. Don't ponder how you can get out of doing the dishes on Christmas. Don't ponder how you can get a place on the couch and get somebody else to clean up the mess. Right? Let's apply this down to the details. It's easy when it's these ideal standards. But get in there and scrub the dishes. Husbands, be worried that your wife gets a spot on the couch. And you do the dishes. You clean them up to serve her, to play Christ to her. Don't look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is how God has treated us, okay? Don't be a stagnant pool where service flows in and then just stagnates. Okay? Service flows in, service flows out. Love flows in from God, love flows out of you. To others. Look, don't look to your own interests alone, but also to the interests of others. Learn to imitate God. How can we do that? The self-preservation instinct is so strong. How can we stop looking to our own interests, or at least put others' interests on the same par as our own? How do we love our neighbor as ourself? By resting in faith that your interests are being looked after by Jesus. Right? As long as you're clawing for your own interests, you can say, it looks like you're, I guess you don't need anybody looking after your interests. You seem to have got it, even though we absolutely don't. But when we, in faith, say, Jesus, you look after my interests, and I will spend my time looking after the interests of others. Is he going to do it? God has already given us his son. How will he not now freely give us all things in him? The Bible promises you. So how can I stop looking? How can I look to others' interests? Who will look out for me? Jesus will. Who better to have looking after your interests than Christ? He's already done it. Just receive it by faith and settle into it. Who can tend to your interests better, you or God? then you're free. Then you're truly free. Just pry your eyes off yourself. Just trust God to watch out for you and just serve others. That's true freedom. Stop focusing on what you want from your wife, from your brother, from your friends. And start focusing on what they want. Start asking yourself, what does she want? What do they want? What does my brother want? Have this mind among yourselves. That's what he says. This mind that he's been talking about. This is a whole mindset, right? Consider others' interests. Be humble. Serve others. Love others. This is a mind. It's a mindset. Have this, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. Have this mindset. And you want to know what's glorious is that next line. How am I supposed to have that mind in my, like, that's hard. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's already yours. You don't have to work it up. You just have to receive it by faith. This is your mindset, right? Because you're a body, and who's your head? Where's your head? It's Jesus. Where's the mind? In the head. And you're the body. So you have a mind, and your mind is Christ Jesus. So as you focus on your union with Christ and him as your head and us as members of one body, and we just settle into that by faith, you have the mind of Christ. And it just begins working through us because we have participation in the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is filling us as his people, and he is controlling us. The love of Christ compels us to love one another. He is working in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The mind is yours. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not about willpower. It's about receiving the gift with faith and just letting it flow through you. We have the mind of Christ. Do you believe it? So what's the mind of Christ? Let's zero in. This is the last section, verses 6 to 8. What's the mind of Christ? Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, held on to. Not grasped, like, intellectually. Like, I wonder what equality with God would be like. I can't grasp it. That's not what the word here means. The word means to seize onto something, to clutch something. Okay. Christ, equal with God, emptied himself by becoming a man to be a servant. That's the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Do you see that? It's yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Christ is the eternal God. It says here, he was in the form of God. He is equal to God. Jesus equals God. It's important that you know that. It's important that we believe that and that we affirm that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He said, I and the Father are one, not merely one in purpose or plan, but one in being. He is God eternal, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. Jesus is God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. This is Jesus. But he didn't count that equality with God. So you got to be aware of his rank, of who he is. He is Lord of all. So we sing about baby Jesus, and it's important that we do, but you can only grasp the significance of baby Jesus if you first grasp the significance of Lord, King, eternal God, Jesus, who on purpose became a baby. That's incredible. He didn't count his equality with God a thing to be clutched, to held onto. He had all position and power and joy and glory with the Father for all eternity, but he didn't consider his own interests first. So he emptied himself. This is interesting. The word for emptied himself is related to the word above for conceit. Remember that the word conceit meant empty glory, seeking empty glory. This is a related word where Jesus emptied himself. Rather than seeking empty glory, he took real glory and he emptied himself of it. I think Paul's keying off of that same word, that same idea. He didn't try to take glory that wasn't his and puff himself up. He took all the glory that he had and he laid it aside. He emptied himself of it by taking the form of a servant. Jesus knelt down, took a towel, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. The king, the Lord, he took on the mind and the role of a servant. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord, why would the king do that? Why would he wash the stinky feet of his disciples? Couldn't he delegate that task to somebody else? He's the king. He's the Lord. I'm not worthy to be served in such a way by my king. I wouldn't be worthy to wash somebody else's feet in the name of Jesus. And yet he comes and he washed my feet. And if you know him, he has come and he has washed your feet. And not just your stinky feet, but your stinky, sin-corrupted soul. He's washed you clean. Why? Because he loves us. Because Jesus loves you. So he was born in the likeness of men, it says in verse 7. He was born in the likeness of men. That's Christmas. The eternal Son of God became a man, was born as an infant. As the song says it, come and stand amazed, you people. See how God is reconciled. See his plans of love accomplished. See his gift, this newborn child. See the mighty, weak, and tender. See the Word who now is mute. See the sovereign without splendor. See the fullness destitute. See how humankind received him. See him wrapped in swaddling bands, who is Lord of all creation, rules the wind by his commands. See him lying in a manger without sign of reasoning. Word of God to flesh surrendered. He is wisdom's crown, our king. He was found in human form. God Almighty, God Eternal. What does that mean? He was found in human form. I'm going to read you a short paragraph about what that means. This is written. The church over the years has wrestled with, what does that mean? This is a profound, divine mystery that God could become a man. How on earth does that work? And the church, throughout the history of the church, has wrestled with this truth. Said, how do we understand that? What does the Bible teach us about this? And this is just this glorious paragraph that's been written about this. We then, following the holy fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Truly God and truly man. Of a reasonable soul and body, consubstantial with the Father, according to the Godhead, and consubstantial, that's of one substance, with us, according to the manhood, in all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhead, and in these latter days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures, that's he's God and man, being no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us in the creed of the Holy Fathers is handed down to us. Truly God, truly man. There are depths of mysteries that you could plumb. Read that, ponder it, meditate on it. It's called the Chalcedonian Creed. You could look that up and read it further yourself. There's a lot there. It's almost too much to take in. It's what we would expect, that God became a man. We shouldn't just be like, yeah, Jesus was born as a baby. Like, this is incredible. We should wrestle with this a little bit. And yet his incarnation, his becoming a man, this almost boggles our minds, was only the beginning of his service to us, wasn't it? Of his humbling. It was only the beginning when he was born as a baby. He was just beginning to humble himself. He was just beginning to show us his love. Verse 8 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is why he came. Jesus Christ was born that he might die. To die a painful and a shameful death on the cross for you, to take away all your sin, to reconcile you to the Father, to remove all the guilt of your sin. He became a substitute on the cross. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, hung on the cross, was given all the wrath of God against sins for all those who believe in him. And all of his perfect righteousness, his life of righteousness, was in that moment accounted to all those who trust in him. In this great, glorious exchange, where he became sin for us and then was punished for our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, so that we could receive the blessing and the reward of his perfect love freely as a gift of God's grace to be received by faith alone. God has saved us, and we are saved. This is the mind of Christ. Though he was God, he became one of us. He humbled himself so far to come down here. He didn't stop there. He humbled himself all the way to death, to losing his life, to being made powerless, to giving his life away, to being spit on, mocked, beaten, and publicly crucified as a failure, and to die. And in his death, to bear the wrath of God that we deserved. Why? Because he loves you. Because God loves you. The offer is to everybody. It doesn't go to every single individual. If you haven't been born again, if you haven't been fully given over to Christ, as signified in baptism, it's actually not for you. But the offer is for you today. And so just again, if there's anybody here who hasn't received this glorious gift, receive it today. Receive it now. Today is the day of salvation. Put all your trust in Christ. Put all your eggs in that one basket. It's your only hope. And in him, you will find eternal life and joy. So the passage ends with verses 9 through 11. What's God done for Christ? This is what Christ has done. He's given himself away. We have the love of Christ here. We're to imitate him and have that mind, which is his. It's demonstrated in his work of incarnation and death. He's not still dead. He's not still dead. And this is the path that you will follow him on. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is alive and well at the right hand of the Father on high, present over in all his domain by the person of his Holy Spirit who's here right now. Jesus has been exalted. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's been ascended to the right hand of the Father. He humbled himself, and in due time, God has raised him up and exalted him so that his name is greater than any other name. That's your head. That's your head, and you are his body. Lean into your union with Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We are united to him. And so as we follow that path, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and in due time, he will exalt you. Who will look out for my interests? If I spend all my time on the interests of others, who will watch out for my interests? God will. And when God watched out for the interests of Christ, what did he do? He exalted him over everything. Is God able to watch over your interests? He's already done it. It's done in full. We have the mind of Christ. As we walk in self-sacrificing love, we too will be exalted with him at the right time. What a gift God has given to us in Jesus. Let us learn to be like him more and more. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. God, thank you that you have loved us so well and so sacrificially. Father, we just gladly receive your gift We want no other gift, Father. We repent of all grumbling and looking elsewhere and looking to the things of the world. You have given us the best gift. It's right in front of us. And we just say, thank you, Father. Make us more like yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.